the city of Jezreel. Samaria, even though he's ruling from Samaria, Ahab has a house in Jezreel, which is some 25 miles or so, 20 miles north of Samaria. Just like all famous people, he's got multiple houses. He's got the summer house. He's got the winter house. He's got the vacation house. He's got the ski resort house, all this kind of stuff. So this fellow in Jezreel happens to have a vineyard right next to Ahab's other house. Verse 2, so Ahab spoke across the fence one day to his neighbor, to Naboth, whose name means fruitful, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. I've got a deal for you. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Now, in the book of Numbers, you catch a glimpse that for the nation of Israel, the land that we call Israel, God's intent was that after it got divided up and all divided up among the families of Israel, God's intent was that the property stays with the family. If the family gets on hard times, well, you kind of ended up really renting it out if you fell on hard times. But after every 50 years, the property comes back to the family because God wanted the property to stay with the families. And apparently, Naboth cares about these things. So he says, are you kidding? That's the family farm. I'm not going to give that to you. Are you kidding? You're nuts. Verse 4. So Ahab went to his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. He is sullen and displeased. There's a lesson here. I want to call it maturity. I hope this doesn't make any of you feel bad, but I'm going to call this maturity. We've seen this before with Ahab when he was rebuked for not dealing with the king of Syria. We saw this in the last chapter. It says when he was rebuked by the prophet, look at the same response. So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. Ahab is displaying what we would call the adult version of this. Think. What Ahab does is a little less obvious than the little boy, but it is still the same. What do you do when you don't get your way? Maybe you can handle it if you don't get candy like the little child. But what do you do when it's something a little more grown up, like a promotion, like the recognition you think you ought to be getting at work, like a man or a woman that you want, or even something more spiritual, like when God doesn't answer the prayer that you have? What do you do? How do you respond? When life fell apart for Job, look at how he responds. Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he says this after he has lost everything, after he's lost all of his stuff. He says, well, I guess I came into this world with nothing. If I leave with nothing, blessed be the name of the Lord. As things go from bad even to worse, he loses his health. His wife tells him, why don't you just curse God and die? He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. How do you handle when things don't go your way? It's easy to look at the baby in the store and say, oh, what a spoiled kid that is. But what if it's a little more personal? There are a lot of times I don't get my way, and I'm probably not the best example. So don't look too closely at my life. He's upset. He's sullen. He's displeased. He lays on his bed. He turns his face away, sticks his thumb in his mouth. No, I don't know if he does that. But I kind of think that it's kind of a good picture for this. Verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. There's something to think about. There's a warning about fixing things. Some of us are fixers. It's what we do. We fix people. This is what I do for a living. People come to me and they want me to fix them. And I'm about in second grade when it comes to being a good fixer. I'll just warn you up front. If you want me to come and fix all your problems, I'm not all that great at it. But you know, I try my hard to fix everybody. I try my hardest. I want to fix people. This is a big problem us husbands have sometimes, you know, when the sweetie comes home and she says all these things are going wrong and she just wants you to listen. I want to fix. And so she starts down, you know, she'll start down this road about what's wrong and the terrible things. And I'm loading my guns. I'm getting ready to saddle up the horse and ride out and shoot me some villains, you know. And all she wants is just somebody to listen, you know. Have to be careful about fixing things. Sometimes it's not a good thing to fix people. Sometimes it's not a good thing to fix a situation. Sometimes we cross the line, and what we are trying to do to fix people is just wrong. But sometimes what we're doing is not all that bad, but we're keeping people from learning to do things themselves. Because I'm always catching them. I'm always my little one-year-old. I don't want to let him, you know, fall and bruise his little, you know, behind. And so I'm always there to catch him every time he stumbles. Well, you know, sometimes that's how kids learn how to walk. You have to, at some point, you have to take the training wheels off when you're teaching them to ride their bike. And there's a fine line between responding to legitimate needs and overdoing it. And sometimes I'm learning. I've got a friend who's somebody I've known for, I don't know, 40 years or something. I've probably known him since for 40 years, and he's an alcoholic. He's a drunk. He doesn't want to change. And I want to fix him. Oh my gosh, do I want to fix him? And he's just happy as a clam being drunk all the time. Now I want to fix him. And sometimes you have to let people fall on their butt. Sometimes you have to do that. And so part of one of the things, just as you're watching what Jezebel's going to do, think about it, those of us who like to take care of everybody else. Because sometimes that's not the right thing. Sometimes. Don't just pull the plug now, and from here on out you're never going to help anybody. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But sometimes there's a right, sometimes there's a wrong time to do that. Verse 8. So she writes letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. It's interesting. She doesn't do it in her own name. She puts her husband's name on these letters. I don't know if it's because nobody will pay attention to her, if it's her name or whatever, but she signs it, writes these letters and signs it Ahab, puts his seal on it. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels before him, to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, then take him out and stone him that he may die. So Jezebel's solution is real simple. We'll just kill him. We'll just whack him. You know, we'll get rid of Naboth. So, verse 11, the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. But remember, the elders don't know that necessarily that this is her. They think this is the king that's asking them to do this. Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. They proclaimed a fast. This is not a feast. It's not a typo. This is a fast. This is not a big party with lots of food. This is no food. A fast is what you declare when there's an emergency, when there's a problem, when we need to seek God and ask God to help us fix something. So the idea is it's as if the city is facing some kind of a horrible tragedy. We've got to figure out what's wrong. That's the idea here. Verse 13, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Those are death penalty things, by the way. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Scoundrels. The Hebrew is literally sons of Belial, or you could say sons of Satan. These are bad dudes, and they're willing to risk their lives by lying and putting a guy to death. Now, the law is you can't put anybody to death unless you've got two or more witnesses. That's why they got two witnesses. And the law also says if you lie about somebody in court and they find out that you lied to get somebody, you know, to get back at somebody, to get somebody put to death, well, guess what? You get that penalty. So these guys are kind of taking a little bit in their own hands in the first, and they're willing to do it. These scoundrels. Verse 13, then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Deed is done. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. Honey, I fixed it. I fixed it. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. He gets what he wants. And I'm not even sure if he's even aware of what Jezebel has done, other than the guy's dead. I don't know. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Have you murdered? The lesson here is that God knows you can hide your sin from people. Probably aren't going to be able to hide it from everybody, but God knows. God knows. And sometimes he even whispers to his prophets. Sometimes he even lets other people in on things. Mark 4:22 says, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Numbers 32:23, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God understands. God knows. What do I do if I've been hiding my sin? I need to admit it. as hard as that is. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If and when you confess your sin to God, he will forgive you. He will. Sometimes when our sin involves other people, sometimes there's consequences. Because God forgives me doesn't mean that I might not face earthly consequences over my sin. I may still need to face consequences, things that are involved with other people, with my actions. Now it said in verse 19, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. When Ahab dies, it will be tied to the death of Nahab. We'll see that in a little bit further in the chapter. This is going to be fulfilled partially in the next chapter, but it won't happen in Jezreel like it looks like it's supposed to happen, but it's going to happen in Samaria. Dogs will lick up the blood of Ahab. But something else is going to take place in Jezreel, and we'll see that in a minute. Verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. God promises that he's going to cut off from Ahab every male in Israel. Ahab is not going to have a long dynasty. We've talked about how the southern kingdom is always one king after another as a descendant of David. In the northern kingdom, there might be one, two, three, at the most four generations of kings that will follow one after the other. But a lot of times, it's a whole new guy coming in and slaughtering the king and a whole new guy coming and taking over. Ahab is the son of Omri, so he's already a second generation king. His son will reign for a little while, but then that's going to be it. And God says, I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel. Every male in Israel. Israel refers to what? Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, whole kingdom. Northern kingdom. Give that girl a gold star. Northern kingdom. That's a trick question, isn't it? I kind of already prompted you, got you going for that. Every male from the northern kingdom. This is going to happen in 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10. It's going to be a few weeks before we get there, by a guy named Jehu who's going to wipe out all the descendants of Ahab. Almost. Actually, I think we noticed this last year in our reading through the Bible, that actually there will be a descendant that will survive of the line of Ahab, but he will be in the southern kingdom. Because Ahab marries his daughter off to the southern king, and they have kids, and their kids still reign. So you will have DNA of Ahab found in the line of the southern kings, which is kind of strange. But the prophecy is fulfilled because it's all the males in the northern kingdom of Israel. Follow me? Okay. Verse 23. Concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air will eat whoever dies in the field. This is going to happen in chapter 9, where Jezebel, we'll see Jezebel die, 2 Kings chapter 9. And this idea, gang, of having your carcass eaten by dogs, it doesn't mean you're just going to be attacked by wild dogs. It could involve that. But the idea is this: when you die, nobody's going to care a lick about you. And nobody's going to try to bury you and give you a proper burial. They're going to just leave your body out for the wild animals to devour. And for ancient Jewish people, this is a nightmare. Because their whole thing is to die and to be gathered to their fathers, which looked like for them to be buried in Papa's tomb, to have your bones buried next to Daddy. And yes, their concept of heaven enters into this, but the idea of being being out there and dying and dogs tearing your head off and, you know, eating, nibbling your fingers and kind of stuff like you'd see on NCIS. You know, you always watch this, or what, Bones, where you watch these goofy, oh, we always watch the reruns on at dinner time, and we're watching these dead bodies and stuff. We're terrible, aren't we terrible? Oh, my gosh. Merle watches TV. Stop going to this church. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, he watches TV. So this is a pretty nasty curse that the dogs will eat Jezebel. Verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Elijah has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. In other words, it's still going to happen, but we're going to put it off because of his humbling of himself. God is such a pushover. I tell you, he is such a push, such a softy. Can't he just smack the guy, and the guy deserves it. And then the guy goes and sheds a few tears, and God gives him mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad God's that way. Aren't you? Aren't you kind of glad that God's a softy? Now, I got to tell you, there are some scholars who think that he is genuine in his humility, in his confession, in his repentance. There are Jewish scholars who believe that he was the real deal. There are people who are of the opinion that even Luther, Martin Luther, thought that we'll see Ahab in heaven, that this is a sign of his repentance. Could be. Others will point to some of the things that are about to happen and show that he's still following other gods and that his repentance only goes so far. Who knows? We'll find out when we get there. When we get to heaven, that's when we find out the answer to the question, was he the real deal or not? Chapter 22, verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now, we haven't formally met Jehoshaphat yet. We won't meet him until we get down to verse 41 of this chapter. That's when he gets his formal introduction. Jehoshaphat, though, is one of the guys, he's one of the good guys, generally. He's got a general, he's like an A- when it comes to the other kings. He's pretty good. He's known as a good guy. He's not without flaw, though. The reason that Jehoshaphat is visiting the northern kingdom is because he has made a treaty with the northern kingdom. Remember, they're kind of, after the split, they were kind of like enemies, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But Jehoshaphat has made a treaty, and the way he sealed the deal of the treaty is Jehoshaphat gave his son to marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. So his son, Jehoram, will marry the daughter of the northern kingdom, whose name is Athaliah. She's the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. It's a marriage made in... Well, it's I don't know about heaven. It's going to be a lot of trouble it's going to cause. If there's a flaw in Jehoshaphat, that's the flaw, is what he's done here. But he goes and he visits the in-laws. And it says he went down to visit. In the Bible, it will always say when somebody leaves Jerusalem that they went down, because they're thinking of down in terms of altitude, not latitude. We think of down as being up and down on a map, as going up and down on latitude and longitude. Up is going north, down is going south. Not so in ancient thinking. They're thinking literally. That's because Jerusalem is up in the hills. It's one of the higher points in Israel. And anywhere you go from Jerusalem, you're going to go down the hill. Anywhere you go from Jerusalem, you're going to be going down the hill. So he went down to visit Ahab and Jezebel. Verse 3, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Israel? Now, Ramoth Gilead is one of the cities that belong to the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It's located over there in modern Jordan. It was one of the original cities of refuge, and it was constantly being fought over between the kings of Israel and the kings of Syria. It was kind of bouncing back and forth, you know, kind of one year it belonged to the Syrians, and the next year it belonged to Israel. It's about 45 miles east of Samaria. And he says to his servants, do you not know that Ramoth Gilead is ours? If you remember last week, at the end of chapter 20, after the last battle with Syria, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, made a promise. Because I don't know if you remember, but remember Ahab was extra nice to him because he should have been whooping the guy. He should have put the guy to death because the guy was really a bad dude. But instead, you know, Ben-Hadad shed a few tears and Ahab got all soft on him and thought, wow, this is like, you know, this is my chance to be friends with Michael Jordan. Wow, I like this guy. You know, I'm going to do whatever he wants, you know. And so he's nice to the guy. He lets him go. And one of the things Ben-Hadad does is he says, well, you're such a nice guy, I'm going to give you back some of the cities that my papa took from your papa, which would include Ramoth Gilead. And so, one dinner time, Ahab's sitting around and he's talking to his buds, he's talking to his war council, and he says, you know what, he never gave us back Ramoth Gilead. He never gave us the keys to the city. We should go take it. It's ours. Verse 4. Now, at dinner time, remember, he's got a guest. So he says to Jehoshaphat, his in-laws, he says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Because, you know, the kids are married and, you know, we got to make good with the in-laws and stuff. So I'm in with you, buddy. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, well, hold on there. First, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now, I hope you remember the things I've taught you about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, which was written in which language? We talked about this on Sunday. Old Testament is written mostly in Hebrew, okay? And the Jewish scribes, when it comes to the name of God, I forget the Jewish scribes. The way our English translators have treated the name of God in the Old Testament is whenever you come across the actual literal name of God, which we would say is Yahweh, instead our English translators use the word Lord. And in most of your good Bible translations, it will be Lord with all caps. Yeah, look down at your Bible. You're gonna need to pay attention to that as we work through the next couple of verses. Whenever you see Lord with all caps, how many of you see it is all caps in verse 5? Do you see that in your Bibles? Okay, most of you? Okay, no? It is in the other Bibles, by the way. Okay, so in verse 5, the word of the Lord, the word of, which is literally the word of Yahweh. Why do they do that? Because the Jewish scribes, when they came across the name of Yahweh, and you're reading out loud, you never pronounce Yahweh. We sang a song tonight, Holy is Your Name. And the Jews have such reverence for God, and they feel that He is so holy, we are not worthy to pronounce His name, is their feeling. So they never pronounce the name. Instead, they say Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. Lord, like master. Adonai. And Adonai is literally my Lord. I won't go down there. Okay, so So the Hebrew scribes, the Hebrew scholars, when you're reading in Hebrew and you come across the name of Yahweh, you never, ever say it. It really confuses the heck out of first-year Hebrew students. I remember that. I remember getting smacked up in the head, you know, by our teacher. You know, that's not how you pronounce that. You say Adonai when you read this. So our English translations follow that same convention. And they use the word Lord when it is in actuality the name of God. So, verse 5. So Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of Yahweh today. And so even though Ahab is pretty mixed up when it comes to his views of God, he worships just about everything that's called God. He likes to he's got all his bases covered. You know, he covers, he worships Baal, Asherah, the Amorite gods. Yep. If you call it God, he doesn't discriminate. He's a non-discrimination kind of guy. You know, he worships all of them. Not with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat has it down. He knows there's one God, Yahweh. And he wants to know what Yahweh has to say. He wants to find out what God's idea is about this. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Do you see the word Lord there? Is it capitals or not all capitals? It's not all capitals. Maybe the first L is capital, but the rest of them ain't. So the prophets, 400 men. Now, this is fascinating. Back in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, when Elijah had his big showdown up on Mount Carmel, and where he had that big contest, you know, and it's our God versus your gods. When he had that contest up on Mount Carmel to see which God was the real God, that all tried to call down fire, the God that answered by fire was really God. Well, the people that participated in the challenge were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, or the groves. But it's literally Asherah. It's the female Canaanite goddess. When Elijah wins the contest, he puts the 450 prophets of Baal to death, doesn't mention the 400 prophets of Asherah. So it is kind of fascinating that the number of prophets listed here are how many? 400. Perhaps that's who's talking here, the 400 prophets of Asherah. And they say, go up, for the Lord will deliver. Again, no all caps. The Hebrew word here is Adonai. They're using the actual word Lord. They're not using Yahweh. Are you following me so far? Okay, verse 7. So Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? Notice all caps. Is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him? You know, it's nice that you got all these guys to tell you what to do, but they're not the right ones yet. I want to hear from Yahweh, a prophet of Yahweh. Ahab's called his prophets together, and they all say, go for it. But Jehoshaphat, something in the ceremony or something, makes Jehoshaphat, that's nice, all this mumbo jumbo, but where's Yahweh in this? He wants to hear from Yahweh, a prophet of Yahweh. Verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of, see, the Lord, all caps, by whom may we inquire of Yahweh, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. He says, I don't like this guy, Micaiah. He's always saying me. He's always so mean to me. I don't like him. Sometimes we don't like it when people tell us what to do. especially when they're telling us that we're doing the wrong things.
Because I'll keep remembering you being about two. I'm going to tell my friends that too. You're nearly three. You should toughen up a bit. When Mum and Dad said don't do that, you don't do that. When Mum and Dad say no, and you don't spit, that boy's old enough. You're only two. You're not old enough for that boy to do a fight. Not old enough. That boy's older than you. He's 9 or 10. Or maybe 8. That's nothing. Think about it, Gabriel. Think about it.
So you get the idea? The little boy got into a fight. He's 2 years old and got into a fight with a big kid, and his parents said no, and he must have like spit or something, you know, and had a little temper tantrum, and his older sister's going to give him this advice. You know, I just love that little, I love that video. Ahab doesn't like Micaiah because for some reason he keeps telling him that Ahab's got bad things coming his way. Ahab thinks it's because Micaiah must not like him. But the truth is, Ahab's got problems. And God has some hard things to say to him. But Ahab really doesn't want to face that. He just wants to blame Micaiah that he's just mean to me. Solomon wrote, "He who is often rebuked hardens his neck." He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, when somebody keeps confronting you over what you're doing wrong, and you just, I'm not going to listen to it, well, you're heading for trouble. And that's kind of Ahab's place, is that he's had all kinds of people. What does he call Elijah? He calls him my enemy. Why does he call him? Because Elijah keeps telling him, buddy, what are you doing worshiping these other gods? But he doesn't want to hear that because he likes his sweetie, Jezebel. He likes what she's telling him. There are folks who don't like the things that I say. And I will confess that I have been guilty at preaching at certain people. I've done this over the years. I will say things because I know so-and-so is going to be in church, and I got to tell them a few things. You know, I have to admit, I have done that once or twice or three or four times. It's been a while since I've done that. I'm learning that it's just better to just let God take care of it. There are times when it is embarrassing when people show up, and I had no idea they were coming. I've had this happen. Sometimes it's like, I almost feel like going up to certain people after a certain message and say, I really wasn't thinking you were going to be here because I know of certain problems, and it's in the text. I have to do this. But frankly, some people don't like what God has to say. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. Don't let that be you. When you hear a difficult thing from a pastor or a teacher, or you hear something on the radio, and you go, that Rawlreese, he's always saying blah, 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 blah. That's just because he's speaking the truth. It's not that he's out to get you. It's the truth. Pay attention to what God's trying to say. Don't turn your ears away from God. Is it something that's coming from God? If it is, don't harden your heart. Even though you don't like the taste of the medicine or you don't like the shape of the spoon, pay attention. Verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, oh, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. Got to do this Yahweh thing. Okay, let's just get this over with. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now, this is just a great grand scene. Lots of pomp, lots of circumstance. Keep this picture in mind. They've got a big wide area, two kings with their robes sitting on their thrones, and 400 prophets. There's a lot of guys out there doing their dancing and whatever they're doing to get themselves all worked up. All this stuff going on. Verse 11. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. You know, look like a cow or something, you know. And he said, "Thus says," look at that Lord. It's all caps. He's not a prophet of Yahweh, but he's going to pretend to speak for Yahweh. "Thus says Yahweh, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." Here's a guy claiming to speak for Yahweh, and yet he's one of the false guys. "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh will deliver it into the king's hand.'" Because they heard that they want to hear from Yahweh. So we'll throw Yahweh into this thing as well. "Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement.'" Come on, buddy, just go along with the program. Don't cause trouble. Don't rock the boat. And Micaiah said, "As Yahweh lives, whatever Yahweh says to me, that I will speak." Verse 15. "Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go and prosper, for Yahweh will deliver it into the hand of the king.' So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh?'" Now, somehow, Ahab can tell that Micaiah is telling him what he wants to hear instead of telling him the truth. How? I don't know. Whether there's some phrase that he normally says that gives it away, or whether it's maybe he's got a little sarcasm in it and he says, "Go and prosper, Yahweh will deliver it into your hand. Go ahead, you know, that's what you want to hear." But somehow he realizes that Micaiah is bluffing him. "Then he said," Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" Micaiah shares a vision that he's had, that he's seen. Sheep without a shepherd. Israel's going to lose its shepherd, its king. Ahab's going to die. He's going to die. That's what he's saying. "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? I told you so. Why do we have to listen to this guy? What a troublemaker.' Then Micaiah said," he's not done. "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left." Now, keep in mind, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are not the only two sitting on a throne. And the picture that Micaiah is going to paint is the same picture that's just like them. Two kings sitting on the throne, surrounded by all these people giving them counsel. Well, in heaven, there's someone else on the throne. And he's surrounded by people giving him ideas. God's on his throne. And Yahweh said, "Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. In other words, God's intention is Ahab's going to die. I want this guy dead at Ramoth-Gilead. And the angels are coming forth with different ideas. Well, we could do it this way. We could do it that way. Verse 21, "Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets.' And Yahweh said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so.'" Now, There are two kinds of angels that have access to heaven. There are good angels and there are bad angels. Some people have got the notion that when Satan rebelled against God, that he lost access to heaven. Not so. He's in the book of Job, going around through the earth and presenting himself before God. He's in the book of Revelation. He's called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us day and night before God. It's not till the middle of the tribulation that he's removed from heaven. Right now, he still has access. And so him or one of his dudes are saying, well, I'll take care of this. We'll lie to them. So verse 23, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and Yahweh has declared disaster against you. Now, Zedekiah, verse 24, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, that's the guy with the horns, went near and struck Micaiah in the cheek and said, which way did the spirit of Yahweh go from me to speak to you? How did you get the spirit of Yahweh? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. In other words, there's going to be a day when this fellow Zedekiah will be looking for a place to hide long after the battle, when the king is killed because he followed his advice. When the king is killed because he followed Zedekiah's advice, Zedekiah's going to be in trouble. And he's going to be hiding. And he's going to realize, man, am I in trouble. Verse 26, so the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. In other words, you know, this guy is just a troublemaker. Let's put him in prison. Let's just feed him, you know, a few crumbs and a little bit of water until we get back from the battle. And Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people, if you ever return in peace. This is a sample of what you could call the fulfillment test. This is one of the tests of a true prophet. Does a thing predicted actually come to pass? Moses wrote, or actually God is speaking to Moses, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which Yahweh has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And so Micaiah is saying, what do you mean you're going to keep me in prison until you come back? It's going to be a long time because you ain't coming back. Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab decides to go up and fight anyway. It's kind of what he was planning on doing all along. And he figures maybe, you know, 400 prophets versus one. I'll go with the 400. You know, let's just do this. The problem is the majority is wrong. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, I don't know exactly what Ahab's thinking. Maybe he's thinking, well, if I'm not dressed like the king of Israel, then how can the king of Israel be killed? That's a simple problem, simple answer. Maybe that's what he's thinking. Could be something like that. Personally, I'm wondering what Jehoshaphat is doing going along with the plan. Because, you know, if they're going to be out to get a king, what are you doing dressed up? What are you doing letting this guy hide himself and you're dressed like a king? It's like, are you an idiot or something? You know, were you born yesterday or something? What's wrong with you, buddy? Did you fall off of your donkey on the way up north or something? What happened? You know, I don't know. I don't get this. Verse 31. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Oh my gosh. The king of Syria is going along with this. He wants to get one person. He wants to get Ahab. So it was when the captains of the chariot, isn't that interesting? Because Ahab is the guy that showed him mercy a few chapters ago. And yet he wants one guy. He wants the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. Now, the writer of Chronicles gives us a little more detail. He says, so it was when the captain of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Here is Jehoshaphat in an alliance he shouldn't be in a battle he shouldn't be in, and he calls out to God for help. If I were God, you ought to be glad I'm not, I would probably say, buddy, you made your bed, now sleep in it. You call on me now? I've been giving you all these warnings, you know, and now you ask for help? Buddy, you're just going to have to learn to fight a little better, you know, or something like that, you know. God is way more gracious than we are. All God is waiting for is for us to call on him. David wrote, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And nobody's beyond asking God for help. Verse 34, now a certain man, I like this, a certain man drew a bow at random. I shot an arrow in the air, and where it went, I knew not where. A certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. I think the arrow had an Ahab-seeking sensor on it or something. Ahab's time has come, and it's his time to die. I guess you could say he got the point. I got a few chuckles out of that one. I don't know. Verse 35, the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went out throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. In other words, let's go home. We're done with this thing. Remember the prophecy, like sheep scattered without a shepherd? Here it is. They're all saying, let's just go home. We got no leader. The king's dead. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the prophecy said, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Only part of the prophecy is fulfilled. Dogs are licking up the blood, but it's not in the place where Naboth died. Actually, that part's going to be fulfilled by Jezebel. Verse 39. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, then Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. Remember, the destruction of the dynasty is going to happen after now because of that humility of Ahab. Verse 41. Jehoshaphat the son of Asa had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab king of Israel. Now we go back and get our introduction to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they're contemporaries. They start reigning, you know, within 4 years of each other. And they kind of reign about the same amount of time. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from doing what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The high places were not taken away. Chronicles tells us that he actually started to take the high places away, but after a while, the people went back to them. Because, you know, sometimes you can only legislate so much. I know we want, as Christians, certain laws to be passed, things that reflect the Bible. But you know what, gang? Until the heart of the nation changes, it's only going to go so far. That's why we constantly will hear people say what this nation needs is Jesus. I'm all for legal reforms and all like that. Wouldn't want to stop that at all. But gang, what people need is a change of heart. Verse 44. Then, now also Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. This is what he did with the marriage thing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? You can read a whole lot more about Jehoshaphat in the book of Chronicles. We don't get a lot of him in the book of Kings. In Chronicles, you find out that he did things like he set up traveling teachers that would go throughout the land and teach the people the word of God. Very cool thing. Very unusual. He became wealthy. He had a huge army because of God's blessings for his obedience. He set up judges. He brought justice into the land. And he's the guy that faced the three armies of Moab, Ammon, and Edom, where these three enemies started, got together, formed a coalition, started marching, and they thought they were doomed in Jerusalem, and they sought God, and they asked God, they fasted, they prayed, and God said, you know what, I think I'll take care of this. You just go out and stand and watch, and I'll just take care of this. And this is the one where the king set the worshipers out in front of the army, and they began to praise God. And as God was praised, God caused the enemy to collapse and to kill each other. That's 2 Chronicles 20. That's Jehoshaphat. That's this guy. He is, for all of his flaws, he's a good guy. Verse 46. And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. The word for perverted persons, it's male temple prostitutes, men who served their gods in the practice of homosexuality, something that God had forbidden. Deuteronomy 23:17, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. Same word. I saw this in the news today, in USA Today. Louis Giglio. Anybody know that name? Louis? He's a pastor with Chris Tomlin. He's down in Atlanta. Great guy. Awesome, awesome ministry. He was asked by the president to give the benediction at the inauguration. And he was going to do it until members of the pro-gay movement combed his sermons and found a sermon 15 years ago where he declared that homosexuality was wrong because the Bible says it's wrong, and started to cause a furor. And so he's withdrawn because he doesn't want the controversy over his stand to overshadow what he wanted to pray at the inauguration. Interesting stuff. So, because I'm pointing this out, that God says it's wrong, I've just ruined my chances for the future. Rats. Oh, well. Hey, it's what the Bible says. It's not about me. It's about what the Bible says. Verse 47. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy for the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Edom is the land, the country to the south and to the east of Israel. And because David conquered Edom and there's no king, Jehoshaphat builds ships at the port of Ezion-Geber, and they're able to send the stuff out, but it all collapses because of this treaty that he had with the northern king. Verse 49, then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ship. But Jehoshaphat would not. In other words, he said, I think I got God's message. Not going to do this anymore. We ain't going to do this. Verse 50, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoram, this is the guy that's going to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Verse 51, that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria. Now we bump back up to the northern kingdom. Papa Ahab is dead. Ahaziah now becomes king in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Ahaziah is a bad dude. He's got plenty of great role models. His papa, his mama, and old King Jeroboam. And rather than rebel and follow the truth, he goes after the way of evil. And we are done. Let's stand and pray.